First Peter chapter 1, and in line with what we've been talking about all week, that's love. We started with God's love towards us, and we moved then into biblical love, the greatest commandment, the desire of love to please. And we talked about how that love can mature. And again, what I want to end with this week, especially as we're going to take communion and remember the cross, is God's love to us again. I just want to look at that on a different level, and particularly in its aspect of being everlasting, God's love for you and I being an everlasting type of love. And particularly in the Bible, we see that in a number of different ways in relation to God's love being towards us before creation, through creation, and after creation. Right? If it's an everlasting love, really, that's how it has to be. He can't just start loving us at some point. He has to have loved us all the way through. And 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17, it says this: If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Here, Peter says very clearly, the death of Christ, his blood shed for us, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God, loving us, his love expressed. It's manifest in time. What God had planned all the way through before creation showed up at a point in time, but it was there before all of creation. So the reason that that's important is because that means the love of God doesn't depend on us. God's love towards you and I doesn't depend upon you doing something at some particular point that starts his love towards us. It was before creation. You follow that? A lot of times we start to love people, right? The worldly version is something happens when you just fall in love, right? First, one look and wow, that was it. Just love. Or somebody does something or saves somebody. I had a friend that was an FBI agent, and we always joked that he would finally get married when he saved a pretty girl one day. It wasn't how it worked out, but, you know. We think like love's going to start at some point, but for God, that's totally different, right? The question here is, who delivered Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not the religious leaders for envy, not Pilate for fear, but the Father for love. That's what the Bible teaches, actually. In manifested time, those other people had their roles, but Jesus was the Lamb that was going to be offered before the foundation of the world because of love. It's not our meager, weak, limited love to God that gives us confidence and joy in coming to him. It's his love to us. That's what gives me confidence and joy in coming to him. The recognition that his love already began before I did anything. Before I had any type of idea of maybe earning it or maybe not. That love was extended before the foundation of the world. And the first question, again, the Bible answers is not, do I love God? But does God love me? And the answer is, yes, he does. He loves you. He loves you before the foundation of the world. Therefore, his love is not dependent on you. It's who he is. like Peter, all of us fall short to some extent. Again, John 21, we're going to get there. It's that famous scene, and a lot of you might know this, where Jesus, after Peter's betrayal, is resurrected, and he sees Peter there on the beach, and he says, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" And Jesus, in the Greek, there's a little bit of a highlight there, because Jesus says, "Do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I phileo you." One lesser version of love. Real love, but a lesser version. And then Jesus asks him the second time, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Lord, I phileo you." And then the third time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And Jesus says, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know everything. You know that I phileo you." There is an imperfect love. Peter, at that point, he made a mistake in his life. And he was no longer so prideful as to say, "Everybody else will fail you, but I'll die for you." He recognized, "My love doesn't measure up to what it should." But Jesus, he comes down to Peter's level. "I'll meet you there." And Peter's love rose to that level as they continued to walk together. He did die for Jesus one day, confident in his love. And wherever we are, everybody has an insufficient love towards Jesus, right? There's not a single person that has a sufficient love towards him. That's why we're all maturing. Our love should be sincere. Our love should be pure. Our love should be growing. And if it is those things, then the Lord is pleased. But in some measure, all of our love is insufficient. And God doesn't hold back because of that. He gives his son. He didn't die so that he could love us. He died because he already loved us. He didn't make that love possible. That love already existed. And our problem is our faith actually needs to grasp that God loves us as much as he says he does. That's what our real problem is. Satan wants to come in and cause us, any way he can, he wants to put doubts in our mind about God's love towards us and how that's going to work out and if it's going to be enough and if it's going to be sufficient and if we can be satisfied in it. And any way Satan can, he wants to work in our lives to stir up doubt for God's love. Our struggle is we need to believe that we are as precious to him as he says we are and as he's demonstrated that we are. We need to believe his love is as constant as he says it is. There's this old monk guy. His name was Brother Lawrence. Actually, that wasn't his name. It was like Nicholas Herman or something like that. But his monk name was Brother Lawrence. He wrote a book. It's actually a very classic Christian book. It's still around. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. But his basic goal was, like, I just want to commune with Jesus all the time. And he, like, did dishes and lived normal life. And he learned some pretty incredible things. There's some weird stuff, but there's some good stuff. And 2 days before he went home to be with Jesus, this is a letter he wrote to a friend. Listen to what he says. "The Lord knows best what is needful for us. What he does for our good. If we really knew just how much he loves us, we would always be willing to receive anything from his hand. We would receive the bitter or the sweet without distinction. Anything, yes, everything would please us just because it came from him. The worst possible afflictions and suffering appear intolerable only when seen in the wrong light. When we see such things as dispensed by the hand of God, then we know that it is our own loving Father who humbles us and even distresses us. Then our sufferings lose their bitterness. Our mourning can become all joy. Let all your employment be to know God. The more you actually know him, the more you will desire to know him. Since knowledge is a measurement of love, the deeper and more intimate you are with him, the greater will be your love for him. And if our love for the Lord is great, then we will love him as much during grief as in joy. I'm sure you know that most people's love for the Lord stops at a very shallow stage. Most love God for the tangible things he gives them. We talked about that last night. They love him because of his favor to them. You must not stop on such a level. No matter how rich his mercies have been to you, many outward blessings can never bring you as close to God as one simple act of faith. So seek him often by faith. Right. What a wonderful encouragement. Whatever he brings, if you know it's from the hand of a loving Father. Right? Jesus took the cup from the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. And whatever cup he puts in our hands, right, do we drink it? Do we love him? Do we trust what he says? The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. When we have confidence that no matter where the Lord puts me, he's going to love me, he's going to keep me, he has my best in mind, it gives us that assurance to walk in him, to trust him, to look to him in faith. And the wonderful thing is that love never changes. It didn't depend on you when it started. It doesn't depend on you now. God loved you and I before the foundation of the world, so Peter says. He was foreordained to send Christ into the world to die for us. Since his love was before creation, then it doesn't depend on us. Peter's making that point. It began before the world, and it will continue beyond the world. If you would, go to Ephesians 1. Look at just two more spots. Ephesians chapter 1, this again should be a familiar section of Scripture. Paul says some pretty incredible things in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 3. It said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Notice, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. The idea there is, again, before the world began, God decided to save for himself a group of people that would be his sons and daughters, that would be accepted in him. Always 100% accepted. Nothing changing that acceptance or that love. And that would be before him presently, actively, in love. Holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 4. And the reason that's important, again, is he loved us before the foundation of the world, and he saved us so that we can, Paul's writing this to present living people, right? While we're in this world, be accepted and in his love. His love in our present existence never runs out. Doesn't change. It started it before creation. It's going to move beyond creation. When that love decided to create us and create this plan of redemption, it was great. As it's fulfilled the plan of redemption, it hasn't lessened. Does that make sense? What he loved us as in the beginning, before we were manifested or came into life, that love is just as real right now, presently. Hasn't lessened. And the reality is, love is the greatest thing in life. The greatest thing that gives life meaning. Henry Drummond was a pretty famous preacher. He was actually known as the Prince because he was literally such like a remarkable, likable character that There's stories of like people saying, will you just come and be there when I die? I just want you to like be near me. He was like this remarkable dude. And he spoke a sermon once on 1 Corinthians 13 where he talked about love. It's called The Greatest Thing in the World. And it was like a classic. They put it into book form. It sold tons of books all over the place. He just talks about love. And one of the things that he said, kind of central to that message is this. There's a great deal in the world that's delightful and beautiful. There's a great deal in it that's engrossing, but it will not last. All that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, are but for a little while. Love not the world, therefore. Nothing that it contains is worth the life and consecration of an immortal soul. The immortal soul must give itself to something that is immortal. We want to live forever for the same reason that we want to live tomorrow. Why do you want to live tomorrow? It's because there is someone who loves you and who you want to see tomorrow and be with and love back. That love that's eternal, that's extended to us, that never changes, is the only thing that makes eternal life worth living. Right? Like, people check out of this life, you know that. More than ever in America right now, people just angry, nothing to live for, depressed, dark situations. They have no love in their life. It's not a friend, not a parent, not even some people. Some people, like the love of literally a pet, a dog or a cat or something, can keep them in this world. And when people feel like they don't have any real love or hope for real love, they check out. It's one of the reasons that people check out. And what he's saying here is that very thing. Why do you want to live tomorrow? It's because of love, in one form or another, in our lives. And to know that God's love towards us is eternal, and that you can be in it, God's love, and it never changes, you're always accepted, and you're always in it, is one of the safest, most reassuring things that anyone can ever know and really grasp by faith. Because it never runs out. Again, the cool thing about God is, no matter how much he loves, there's not somehow less for another person. We talked about this a little bit earlier in the week, right? In human love, There's only so much you can give because there's only so much time, so much effort, so much of emotion. But God is eternal. And he can give all his love to all his kids and nobody has less because of it. He could be ministering to me in my particular life, in my particular circumstances, or Ian or Sarah or Ruthie or Chuck, and he's not distracted. It's not like, oh wait, time out. I was trying to have a talk with Chuck. I'll get back to your prayer in a minute. Or, oh, I'm sorry, I was spending a lot of time with this person today. I didn't know that you were praying in your room. Or, man, I've just been giving a lot of emotion to this person. I don't know if I can, like, work through these issues with you. No. That's not what he's like. His love is eternal. It's endless. He can give to each of us, and we will each have it in his own unique way. In a real-life way, that can happen. I love my father. My brother loves our father, my sisters love our father, and he gives all of his love to all of us. But we all have our own unique relationship with him. He's our dad, and he loves all of us, and we don't doubt that. But we all have our relationship with him in a unique way. And God the Father loves all of his children equally, perfectly, endlessly. We're constantly in his love, but he loves us all as individuals. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your makeup. He knows your circumstances. He'll interact in your life in a personal way because he cares. Nothing's too big for him. Nothing's too little for him. Nothing tires him out because he's infinite. He knows the hairs on your head, and he doesn't get tired of, like, knowing things about you. And that love doesn't lessen. It doesn't slack, right? And the cool thing is, like, that is going to continue for all eternity. The relationship you have here with him, that you're building, that you live in his love, that is just going to move to a greater level. Right? The Bible talks about really cool things, like God giving people a stone with a new name in it that just him and them know. That's an intimate relationship, right? That's just between me and Jesus. Other people don't have that. That's a unique relationship. When Peter died and entered into heaven, and John the Apostle died and entered into heaven, you know what type of relationship they had with Jesus? Their own. When Jesus died and was resurrected, him and Peter hadn't talked about anything yet. And you know what happened when him and Peter met? They picked back up their relationship right where it was. It was unique. He didn't talk to John about Peter, and he didn't talk to Peter about John. They had their own relationship. And guess what? You have your own relationship with Jesus Christ. To me, that's an exciting thing. It's unique. God's not a video game where you like reach levels. You're like, oh, did you reach that God level? Yeah, like last week. Took a lot of time. That's not how it works. He has a unique relationship with all of us, but we get to be in his love, and it doesn't change. And what we need to do by faith is, like, Satan wants to keep generalizing God's love for you. He doesn't want you to take God's love and literally place yourself in it. Like right here in Coatesville, or when you go home in your house, or when you're in your neighborhood, or when you go through your day, or you're at school, or you're at work. He doesn't want you to literally place yourself in his love. Like, God, I am literally loved by you today. I am accepted in the beloved. You love me before the foundation of the world, and you love me with that same love right now, right here, right now. And live in that expectancy. He wants you to keep thinking like God loves other people, or other holy people, or other people who must not be sinners, like they exist. Or other people who don't mess up like you do. Or he wants you to keep distancing yourself from Jesus Christ and his love for you. But you know what little kids do? They just let their parents love them. Frankly, they let their parents do everything for them. You're like, no, I don't want to feed you anymore. Please eat yourself. Right? But they're not ashamed of that. Yeah, take care of me, dress me, feed me, comfort me, entertain me. They just allow themselves to be loved by their father or mother. And in some ways, you and I are still supposed to just allow ourselves to be loved by, to live in our Father's love. We have every excuse as to why that's not a reality for us. But if he chose you before the foundation of the world, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 13, before the foundation of the world, then you as well are in the love of God. Song of Solomon has this cool phrase, so we've heard it a lot, that I am yours and you are mine. Right? And I feel like the first half a lot of that get, like, all right, I understand I'm God's, like I need to give him myself, but the second half of that, we don't rise to that in faith. Like, and you're mine. I can claim you for my own, your love, your goodness, your care towards me. The disciples were so shocked about Jesus' love towards them and his resurrection and his interaction. It says that they did not believe for joy and they marveled. It was such an awesome thing. They like couldn't believe it. Jesus in his resurrection and his interaction with them. Like, that's the type of love that he has. It shouldn't be, I'm surprised that he loves me at all. It should be, I'm surprised that he loves me that much. And I have a hard time believing it because I'm so joyful. That's the picture of his love. And we need to learn to rest in his love. Walk in the confidence of it. Be able to hold on to that reality. 1 John 4:17, 18, I'll read this to you, says, love has been perfected among us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I don't have to be scared when I die and appear before my Father who loves me. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. When we're scared of God, or scared of his constant love towards us, or think that it's somehow different for other people than it is for us, our love has not been perfected, hasn't been matured. We need to be like children, have that simplicity of faith. Right? My kids, they don't doubt my love for them. They might be like, if I was disobedient, oh man, right? Because I don't want to be disciplined. But they never doubt the love. You understand? Two very different things. They'll come running back, just like the disciples did. They got rebuked and they came running back to Jesus. They never doubted the love. And that's what his love tells us. Before the foundation of the world, it was like that, and it is still like that. One more place, Matthew 25. You love this. Before the foundation of the world, so it doesn't depend on us. He loves us presently, and that love never runs out. Matthew 25. Jesus telling a parable here. Look at verse 34. It says this, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of the world, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Right? God is going to love us, has loved us before creation. He loves us through creation, and he is going to love us into a new creation. Foreordained from the foundation of the world. That means he planned the whole time to get us to a spot. He's been working towards a particular end. His love that was there at the beginning is going to see us through the process until he gets us to this point where his love can be accomplished, completed, perfected in our lives. Jeremiah 31:3, if you want to write it down, I love this verse. It says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you.'" Right? He has loved us with an everlasting love. Again, like I said, there's only one way to love somebody with an everlasting love, and that's everlastingly. Right? From the beginning all the way into the infinite future. He has to keep loving us, otherwise it's not an everlasting love. It's a temporary love or a conditional love. But he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's why with kindness I keep drawing you." Right? I keep trying to pull you back to myself. I keep trying to give you those reminders. I keep drawing you in various ways. The same intensity that brought all of creation, that decided before creation that Christ would come as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, when Jesus was manifested and died on the cross, the same intensity of love that Jesus had for you and I when he died on the cross is the same intensity of love he's loving us with right now. Hasn't changed. And the same intensity of love that he will have for us all the way through all of eternity. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, it's hard for us to like get up to that, right? To the recognition that God loves us and he literally desires everything for us. Really, he gave us the world. We talked about this. Just us sad sinners ruined it. So, in knowing that he wants to give us everything, and you might have heard that, the Bible uses the term all things. He recognizes if he puts it into our stewardship, it'll be ruined. So he made this plan the whole time. And what he did was he said, "I'm going to send the Son of God as a son of man." So to literally allow all things to be an expression of love towards my sons and daughters, I have to put those things into perfect hands. So I want to love my sons and daughters through creation. So you know who created all things? Jesus Christ. So the Bible says. Jesus created all things. He made all things. They're for his glory and for his pleasure. By him all things consist. The Father wants to tell you things. God wants to reveal things to you. He wants you to have truth. He wants to take of the things that are his, things that we literally couldn't imagine, and give them to us. So you know what he does? He gives them to the Son. John tells us the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things he himself does. Jesus said, knowing the Father has given all things into his hand. Jesus said, all things that the Father has are mine. Hebrews tells us he's spoken to us and appointed in Jesus the heir of all things. He upholds all things by the working of his power. He's put all things in subjection under his feet. And heaven must receive him, the apostles preached, until the restitution of all things. That even in his resurrection, he will resurrect our vile bodies to be made like his glorious body according to the power that he has to bring all things, everything, under his purpose and his will. God gave Jesus all things so that he can pass it on to you and I. All truth, all the things that he wants to share. Seek ye first my kingdom, my righteousness, and all these things are going to be added to you. Don't you get that? That's what Jesus said. Don't you get that? This is the whole plan of love. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Don't you understand, if you walk with me, that I will work all things to your good? Literally. Because you and I, we don't have that power. You know, if he gave you power to have all things in subjection to you, we would ruin all things. He couldn't give you the power to know all things, otherwise you would be God. But he can connect you with Jesus Christ, who is God, who can continually show us all things. He can constantly make those things known to us. And eventually, Matthew tells us, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. God did give somebody the power to deal with all things that are wicked. It was Jesus Christ. And so he is going to take care of all things wicked in your life, but he can't give that power to you because you'd ruin it. So he gave it to a safe place that it would bless you. Jesus Christ. And then he says, behold, I make all things new. Brand new world, brand new creation that's eternally new. Never changes. So what the Bible teaches is that all things are ours and work for us. Again, Romans says, if he spared not his own son, If he wouldn't hold back his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? We are so selfish and foolish. We're little kids running around playing with the plastic junk of this world, entertaining ourselves with this foolishness and this trash, trying to satisfy ourselves with his pleasures that are just defiled. And Jesus Christ is literally trying to bring us into the blessing of all things. What an incredible gift God gave us when he gave us his son, Jesus Christ. Literally, in giving us Jesus, he gave us all things, because in Jesus, all things tie together. And he is so good, and he loves us so much, that like the people who watched him when he was on earth, one day we're all going to say, Yea, he has done all things well. Everything he does, it just ends up right. What an incredible gift he has given us in giving us his son. In him dying on the cross. Literally everything in your life, past, present, future, is going to work out. And you can constantly move in his love. Doesn't depend on you. It isn't going to run out in the present. And it's going to get you there where he decided to get you. He is going to love his own that were in the world, and he will love them until the end. Nothing can separate us from that love. I'm going to read a final passage here. I just think this is such a great illustration of these things. Because, you know, no matter what, like I said, the big battle in this is, even though the Bible teaches so many incredible things about the love of God, our battle is to actually believe it. Like, I could say all these things, I could read these verses, I can point out slants on them. But to sit there and then think, yeah, but is that true for me? That sounds good for everybody else, right? And the enemy, because he's the accuser of the brethren, just wants to condemn us. So he's going to pull out any sin that he can to try to bring it to our mind and say, yeah, but this makes the thing that God said not true. Listen, first of all, I'll just say, don't believe the word of a liar and a thief and a murderer over the word of truth from truth itself. Don't believe him. Secondly, he displayed over and over again his incredible and eternal love towards fallible people. Even in that moment that was the most important moment, which was when he literally manifested himself to show that this was his plan that he talked about the whole way, and to complete it, to linchpin that plan, to get it and hold it all together until, like the Bible says, the restitution of all things. Even though we don't see him now holding all things together and reigning over all things, the Bible tells us. He has been made our perfect captain, and he will. And here's this picture in the last days that we just read in John. Jesus' love to his disciples was never more severely tested than during his last days. He never faltered. He never relaxed his faithful, anxious care of the men whom the Father had given him to keep. He prayed for the disciples, anticipating the hour of temptation. On the night in which he was betrayed, and in which all the disciples were offended because of him, Jesus manifested his love more fully than ever. He called them friends. He spoke to them of the love with which they are loved, of the vital union between the true vine and the branches. He instituted the memorial of his dying love. He prayed for them to the Heavenly Father. And in that prayer, Jesus clings with the same love to the Father and to the disciples. And by the wonderful words, I in them and thou in me, he places believers in a position of glory to which we can scarcely lift the eyes of our hearts. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he longed for the presence and sympathy of his disciples. And when the evening came, he protected them with the protection that a mother would give so that no evil came near them. On his way to the judgment, his merciful love looked upon Peter and melted him to tears. No sorrow, pain, or trial could hinder him from entering into the sorrow and need of others or interrupt the outflowing of his love. He prayed on the cross for his enemies. He opened the paradise to robbers that appealed to his mercy. He remembered the desolateness of his mother Mary and the affection of his favorite apostle. To the last moment he loved. To the last moment he was the light of the world. Until he entered into 3 hours of darkness, and when he wrought out the atonement and was made sin for us, the love which has no end and which was stronger than death is a love which had no beginning, eternal and divine, which has its origin in itself. It flows through the channel of Christ's humanity And as he loved then, he loves still to the end. Right? That's the Jesus that we walk with. Loved perfectly, even in his most difficult day when his disciples, the ones who should have been closest to him, just kept letting him down. He loved them, and he loved them till the end. And he completed what he had come to do. So here's what we're going to do. There's a lot of thoughts there in terms of Christ's love towards us. I feel like the Lord's been working on a lot of our hearts individually, just speaking things to you guys. And I'll kind of roll with that theme. So Tom's going to come. We're going to worship for a while. I encourage you just to do this. We got the communion stuff set up back there. Is it back there somewhere? Is John sitting on it? Okay. All right. Yeah. So, not you, John Lim. John, the other John. I would never think you would sit on it. So, what we're going to do is as we worship, I encourage you, as the Lord leads you, why don't you walk back there, grab your communion, sit down in your seat, and just work through your own appreciation of what Christ did to bring you into the eternal love of God for the foundation of the world, through the foundation of a new heavens and new earth, and real in our present lives, really more than we can imagine. And just let him love you. I'm his, but he's mine. And I can claim that, and I can walk in the simplicity and the beauty of it. Not because I'm confident in myself or how I've followed him, but because I'm confident in what he did and what he says. And that's why I'm happy to remember the body broken for me and the blood shed for me. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and I thank you for sending your Son, that you so loved the world that Christ died for the ungodly, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Lord, we rejoice in where you've placed us. We rejoice in the hope of your love. We rejoice, Lord Jesus, that nothing can separate us from your love, that it's not dependent upon us, that you've already solidified it in the gift of your Son. And we just want to give you our appreciation. We want to give you our thanks. You are the one who is worthy to receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And we look forward to the day that the plan your love has for us is fully completed and never changes and is never interrupted. So we remember you here in this place tonight. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.